Our children may go now to children's worship. The adult choir members who are leaving are not going to children's worship. They do double duty all the time. I think they went out of curiosity to see for themselves this hermit-like man kicking up a fuss. The authorities did not like John, and so these two liked anybody the authorities didn't like. They felt safer in the wilderness, away from the prying eyes, suspicious eyes of government. And there they could find some release for their rebellious thoughts. Talk of Messiah echoed in the rocks. The air carried the whiff of danger. And there they saw John dunking people in the muddy river and yelling that someone more important was coming. They were disappointed at first, went home to their day jobs, but somehow found themselves coming back again and again and again until everybody just assumed they were John's disciples. There was a fervent expectation that seemed to emanate from John. Someone big is coming, bigger than I am. And they imagined a brilliant general with a before unknown strategy, a plan for war to drive out their Roman overlords. And one day John looked up and said, "There he is. There's the one I've been telling you about, my cousin Jesus." Sort of religious nepotism in the wilderness, if you please. But John quickly noted, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My whole work has been to show Israel that this is the one. The Lamb of God phrase struck them. Our eyes might glaze, our texting thumbs might twitch, like a good friend who likes to text people when she's stuck in a boring meeting so that they can share in her joy. But for them, the phrases conjured up images of victory over their enemies, and they thought that was the same as God's enemies. It reminded them of their deliverance from slavery. And the metaphor, Lamb of God, hooked their heritage and their dreams of the future. The Gospel of John is always taking images and enlarging them, enriching them, making us understand them in a new and different way. And here in this first chapter, it starts with the Word became flesh, great philosophical language. But before it's over, we get to this earthy vulnerability of lambs. The Holy One entering human experience like a lamb. We don't much care for the image. We don't relate to it very well. If you're like me, you haven't seen a real lamb in years, and then maybe only in a manger scene, or perhaps many of us have never seen a lamb at all. But we sung the hymn, "Washed in the Blood of the Lamb," and found that to be a very grisly image. But maybe if we focus on the phrase, the Lamb of God, we omit something. We overlook why it mattered. Why they went to the wilderness on rumors of John, this baptizing hermit. Their lives were harsh. Their theology was harsh. They believed that God would send a warrior to extract blood. They had a history of tribalism and enslavement and exodus and wandering and exile and deportation and wars and now subjugation to another foreign power. And whenever there was this occasional uprising, Rome would ruthlessly crush it. Their lives were scarred with long memories and grudges passed down from one generation to the next. And always with the word that you're the hope, you're God's people. I'm not sure they always felt that, but they did feel a need for something more, a need to get God on their side. A need for help for all the internal damage that this constant conflict had wreaked within them. Lots of ancient cultures sacrificed something, took some living thing that mattered, that was valued, and offered its life to God in an effort to placate God or curry favor or find forgiveness or hope. And with all this internal mess and all this external chaos, John says, I'm not the one. He is. I picture them with kind of confused steps, turning and following Jesus, not like religious followers, but like stalkers, trying to figure out who this is. And that's when Jesus turns and says, what are you looking for? Such a question put to people who have no upward mobility, no real control over their own lives, a people who live with suffocating limits, a people in the wilderness where they can vent their rebellion. What are you looking for? Peace? Freedom? Hope? Like Muhammad Ali said, the belief that things can be better, belief that I can be better. And yet, more. A friend of mine in Missouri told me I could tell this as long as I didn't use his name, and you don't know him anyway, so. He told me that over his life he's had a recurring dream. Not every week, not every month, not even every year, but 5-6 times in his adult life, the same dream. And when he awakes from that dream in the morning, he feels this deep sense of sadness and carries that depression for up to a week. And I ask, what's that about? And he said, I'm not sure, but it feels like I have missed something, like I've missed something with my whole life. The feeling that there must be something more. What are you looking for? Hard to name sometimes. And their response is, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? I understand that to mean, John says you're the guy. So, okay, we want to learn from you, not just from your words. But there is some safety being here in the wilderness with John. But if we're going to follow you to someplace else where the risk is a lot higher, we need to know. We need to see it for ourselves. Where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. Over the years, it's been very easy for me to pontificate about disciples and Jesus' low standards for them. But here he voices a high standard that they have to be people of sacred curiosity, have to wonder. He said this to people who are anchored in one place, who are assigned roles at birth, but he wants them to be people who are willing to search and seek, willing to listen and reflect, willing to hear and enlarge their understanding, and learn about themselves and learn about God and what God's doing in the world. He wants them to learn to think for themselves, to question and grow. It's an invitation that asks us if we're willing to learn, to be taught. We have such a tendency to hold our beliefs and our convictions with such tight emotional, intellectual fists. Here is an invitation to hold things with open hands and open hearts and open minds and allow others to put something in there, to allow for the revelation of God, to allow for our own minds to mature and continue to think and ask. It's hard work. It requires humility and openness. I'm reminded of another thing that Muhammad Ali said, that if we think the same thing at 50 that we did at 20, then we have wasted 30 years of our lives. They would need all these qualities because as they came and they saw things way beyond their expectations. Kindness to a woman they considered scum, a member of a group they considered scum. Across racial lines was this kindness extended. They'd hear the painful plea of a father for a child. But he's an official. He's one of those charged with keeping them in their places, charged with limiting them. And Jesus responds with mercy. They watched him break sacred Sabbath rules for the well-being of a man who could give them nothing. They watched him debate about what God's doing in the world, and they'd hear him say that God loved the whole world. And they heard that in the context of their little corner of the world where they split along political lines and economic lines and religious lines, racial lines. Pick a line, they'd split over it. And Jesus right there lives out this title, Lamb of God, and its meaning, the one who saves us from the sin of the world. Not sins. Not plural, singular. That underlying way of seeing people that corrupts all of us. That underlying way of seeing people in some groups as less for whatever reason, skin color, economics, education, whatever. It causes us to do things to people that are far less than sacred. And sometimes we see ourselves through eyes of shame and guilt. But the invitation is, see through the eyes of God. This is the God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Not with bloody sacrifices, but with vulnerability. God enters human experience in vulnerability and invites us to follow, to see through the eyes of love. And to be honest, we can get hurt. But so can God. Then Jesus changes the name of one of his followers by giving him a nickname, calls him the Rock, not to be confused with the Rock from Hollywood. Jesus saw him as more than his given name. It identifies him as son of John. That's how they identified themselves. And they're thinking, you were how others saw you. And from birth, you were told that you belong to this family, this race, this gender, this religion, this way of thinking, and you carry our hopes and you carry our hatreds. And Jesus is telling him, you're more than that. You're a rock. And over time, with fits and starts, Simon Peter becomes a foundational person. And Jesus is saying, you're not locked in. I see you as a person becoming more. It seems to me that life constantly asks us, who are you? What's your name? And so before weddings, when I talk to a couple and want to know, how do you want to be introduced for the first time? I often get this blank look. Oh, yeah, it's a big change. How do you want to be introduced? 5-10 minutes later, we reach an answer. But most of the time, they say, let us go home and think about it, and we'll get back to you. Every transition, every grief, every change, even our birthdays ask, who are you? Every new role that comes to your life, who are you? And my favorite new name is Papa. Last year, Lauren preached for us a wonderful sermon with the theme, you're enough, reminding us that in the eyes of God, we're enough. It's about the grace of God, who embraces and accepts us as we are. We're enough. Here, this is not a contradiction. This is just simply addition. You're enough, and when you know that you're enough, you get a new name and you're free. You're free. Several months ago, I did a funeral for a woman I did not know. Met with her family. We talked about her. I wanted to know more about who she was, and they told me she was a beautician by trade. They also told me that they loved her at the nursing home because she volunteered once a week there. And I asked, why did they love her so much? And they began to say, well, you know, when you think about it, touching the hair is a very intimate touch. And for people whose bodies are debilitated, whose lives are sagging, who don't really want to be in this place, but have to of necessity, to have somebody come in once a week who sees beauty in them, Oh, that made all the difference to the people here. Jesus stepped into that place. That place that didn't seem to have a whole lot. And I see more in you. The Lamb of God enters our human space in vulnerability, telling us that we are free to grow and change. I tried to imagine what kind of name or nickname God might give me. My parents named me Jimmy, which is what a burglar does to a lock. Parents didn't have high aspirations for their second born. But what name would God give you? Do we have the curiosity to ask and the courage to embrace it? Oh, yes, you're enough and you're free to live courageous and curious lives. Amen.